So the Gospel of John, please. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. Talk to you today about secrets of the vine or abiding in Christ. In John chapter 15, beginning with verse 1, and I'd like to read the first 11 verses this morning. John chapter 15, I am the true vine. See, Israel was the vine. Jesus said, I am the true vine. And he said, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, and that it might bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. You keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. In 1961, an executive in Amsterdam named Thomas Van Beek recruited a capable assistant to help him master and manage his work, Miss Neff. Miss Neff came with excellent references, a good grasp of typing and shorthand, and a reservoir of perpetual energy. She handled calls with proficiency, paperwork with competence, and emergencies with calm. Even when Van Beek and his colleagues drooped from exhaustion at the end of a long day, Miss Neff seemed indefatigable. How do you like that for a word? She just didn't get tired. She never wore out. She was a one-woman miracle. And for 12 years, she managed the office with machine-like efficiency. Finally, the dreaded day came when Miss Neff turned in her notice. She was ready to retire, and nobody could talk her out of it. It wasn't a matter of long hours or low pay. She was simply ready for the next chapter in her life. With reluctance, Mr. Van Beek planned a retirement party for this remarkable woman who had invested years doing the work of two people without complaining. That's when the surprise came out. To the wonderment of all, Miss Neff arrived at the party with another person, another Miss Neff. For a dozen years, two sisters, identical twins, had been sharing the same job, each working half-time, rotating in and out according to their own covert schedules and splitting the paycheck between them. As the co-workers did a double take, Mrs. Neff smiled at the success of the charade, having double-teamed their colleagues for over a decade. And as I read that story, I chuckled like you did. And I thought of another story that I had heard. It involved a conversation between two renowned men of yesteryear, a missionary and explorer named David Livingstone, and a British preacher and author, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. The later was famous for the unbelievable quantity of his work, preaching multiple times to vast crowds every week, pastoring the largest church in London, producing books and magazines faster than anyone could read them, and heading up dozens of charitable and humanitarian organizations. Livingstone asked him, he said, "How do you manage to do two men's work in a single day?" Spurgeon had a simple reply. He said, "You have forgotten that there are two of us." And he went on to explain that he had an unseen partner, and this partner was doing most of the work. And as Christians, I want you to know that there is two of you. The life that you are living and the life that you are working is eternally significant only as you allow Jesus Christ to live and to work through you. And that's a great lesson for us this morning. There are two of us, and he does most of the work. There's a biblical term for this. It's called abiding. And that describes our relationship with Christ. And John 15 is the abiding chapter in the Bible. We are to abide in Christ like a branch abides in a vine. And as we abide in him, he produces fruit and he does the work through us. So I got two simple points to the message this morning. One is the analogy, and two is the abiding, or what we could call the application. First of all, the analogy. I am the true vine, Jesus says, and my Father is the husbandman or the vine dresser. John chapter 15 is part of the final sermon that Jesus gave. They had just had the Lord's Supper, like we did here this morning. They had left the upper room. They are on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane on the last night of Jesus' natural life. And wending their way through the darkened and deserted streets of Old Jerusalem, Jesus had led his disciples from that upper room toward Gethsemane. He's only got an hour or two remaining with them. And Jesus said something to them that night that was unexpected. And I think if Jesus took his last moments to teach this important truth to his disciples, then it's important for us to cling to those words and heed those words today and this morning as well. We don't know really what prompted this talk from Jesus. Perhaps they were passing a little vineyard in someone's backyard. Perhaps in the moonlight, he saw the engraving of a cluster of grapes on the portals of the massive temple as they passed beneath it. But for whatever reason, Jesus began comparing himself to a grapevine. And he described his disciples as the branches. And he uses a few well-chosen phrases to teach a profound lesson. And if we can maintain this healthy connection with him, if we can learn to abide like the branch does with the vine, here's the thing. We don't have to try to be productive. We can't help but being productive. We will bear fruit. He said, "I wish that you could bear more fruit and even much fruit, and that your fruit would remain." The Holy Spirit will flow through us like sap circulating between the vine and the branches to produce a vintage life. But it's only by abiding in Christ that anything can happen as far as lasting fruit or a lasting legacy goes. But this is what Jesus has designed for us. It is his purpose that we bring forth fruit, more fruit and much fruit, and that our fruit would remain, it would last. Now this analogy has four main parts that I think correspond to the four main characters that were involved in the events of that night. The vine, of course, is Jesus. He says it himself. He says, "I am the true vine." If you want to have a relationship with the Father, it has to come through me. It has to come through Jesus. And then Jesus says, my Father, he's the husbandman, or he's the vine dresser, he's the gardener. It belongs to him. And he moves about this vineyard, watching over the vine and the branches, and he tends to it. It is his vineyard. But you notice that it says that he does two things. The first thing he does is to cut off the unfaithful, the withered branches. And then the second thing he does is he cultivates the fruitful branches. You see it in verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, or he prunes it, that it might bring forth more fruit. The third analogy here is the branches. And there are two branches. There are the fruitless branches. And I think this pictures professing Christians. These are those who have an external attachment to Christ, but don't really have any true spiritual union with him. And I think that is supported by what has just happened. Judas appeared to be one of the branches, but Judas had just betrayed Jesus and he had left the group. And he is an example of a false branch. Jesus said at one time, have not I chosen you 12 and one of you is a disciple? I know there's a lot of arguing over if Judas really was true or not. I don't think he was. I think he professed certain things, but he didn't have the true relationship with Christ. And he's a fruitless branch. He had an attachment to the cause, but he didn't have an attachment to Christ. And what happens, though, to the fruitful branches, the true believers? They get the knife. They're pruned so that they can bear more fruit. The Father sees to it that we bear fruit. I want to tell you something today, church. If you are a true believer, you will bear fruit. Now, the process involves some purging, some pruning at times, but God has ordained it that you would be fruitful. And God wants you to bear not a little fruit. He wants you to bear much fruit. So the fruit branches are represented by the 11 disciples. So all of the characters involved that night in that drama are in this analogy. But God knows what is going on in your life. And God knows if there are things that are hindering you from abiding in him and being fruitful and being faithful. So what God does is he comes with his knife and he purges those things so that he can remove them from our lives so that we can be fruitful Christians. And he loves you. And we think, oh, you know, this pruning, this purging, it's painful. And sometimes it is. And sometimes I wonder if God's ever going to stop. But he continues to purge because he loves you. And his ultimate goal for you is to have joy. As we sang about this morning, God's ultimate goal for you is that you be a joyful Christian. But according to this passage, the only reason that we find true joy is because we have learned to bear fruit. And we are glorifying God with our lives. So how does God prune us? Well, I think the main way, and this is the way he wants to do it, is through the scriptures. You notice verse 3. Jesus says, now you are clean through the what? The word which I have spoken unto you. And by the way, the word clean there is the same Greek word that is translated purge or prune in verse 2. The word of God is the pruning knife of the divine dresser. Have you ever come to God and you're reading God's word and God warns you about a sin or something in your life that is not pleasing to him, the word of God, its work is to cut that out of your life, is to prune that area. And that's why we need to be in the word on a regular basis, because there we are under the knife of God. And you know what? Our Heavenly Father is hungry for fruit from his vineyard. Our Heavenly Father is hungry for fruit from your life. And so he purges that which would hinder you from bearing fruit for him. But sometimes God allows situations in our life that cut deeper. But the thing here is that if we learn to abide in God's word, then that's where the pruning takes place, and that's where God wants it to take place. And then the final part of the analogy is fruit. And the fruit is mentioned 8 times. The goal of this whole process is fruit bearing. And there are different degrees of fruit bearing depending on our degree of abiding. There is a progression, as you see in this passage. There is no fruit with the fruitless branches. And then there is fruit, and then there is more fruit, and finally there is much fruit. So then the obvious question becomes, what is fruit? What is it that God wants me to bear? Well, there are a lot of things in Scripture that are called fruit. There is the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, those qualities there. The fruit of the Spirit is Christ-likeness, we learn. Good works are called fruit. Generosity with our money is called fruit. Winning people to Christ is called fruit. All of those things God wants us to do. All of those things God wants us to be fruitful in. But perhaps the main focus here is to bear the fruit of Galatians chapter 5. That is Christ-likeness, that we become like Christ. So then we move to the second part of the message this morning with the abiding. And we've picked that up in verse 4. And what do the branches do? They simply abide in the vine and they bear fruit. 10 times you find the word abide in this passage. It means to remain or to stay close. If you abide with Christ, you remain in his presence. You're staying close to him. It's a close relationship that is energized with Jesus Christ. It is staying in contact with him. Do you know that some people visit Christ and others abide in him? God wants us not just to visit him. God wants us to be abiding, constantly abiding in him. So the first thing we have to do is to be joined to the vine to begin with. We don't want to be one of the branches that are taken out and burned. We want to be one of the living branches. And that happens when we receive Christ into our heart, into our life as our Savior. That's where it all begins. You can't go to any further in the abiding until you're first joined to Christ. And John chapter 1 and verse 12 tells us, for as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become a child of God. You have to receive Christ into your life. You have to receive his forgiveness. And you just receive him as a person. You say, come, Lord Jesus, into my heart. Come into my life and be my Savior. And Jesus will do that. And somehow, through the miraculous new birth, he and the Holy Spirit comes and takes residence in us, and we become new creations, and our body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, a place where God's Spirit feels at home, where he dwells, where he abides. That's how the relationship with him is established. If you haven't done that, you need to do that this morning. And then abiding happens through time in God's word. Notice verse 7. If ye abide in me and my, what? Words abide in you. You shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. So it's through the scriptures that God prunes us, as we said, but it's also through the scriptures that we stay close to God. It's how we abide. We're in the scriptures. Abiding comes through obedience. Also, if you keep my commandments, Jesus said, you shall abide in my love. There is no abiding without obeying. And look what Jesus said in verse 5. For without me, you can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, there can be no spiritual fruit. We cannot bear spiritual fruit on our own. We can do a lot of things on our own. I can even preach a sermon on my own, but it won't do any good. It'll be fruitless. It won't bear any lasting fruit. We cannot produce any real lasting fruit on our own. We have to do it as we abide in Christ. A branch is totally dependent on the vine, and we are totally dependent on Him. So what's going to happen? What's this abiding in Christ going to look like? What are the manifestations of it? Well, according to verse 7, you'll have an answered prayer life. The key to getting your prayers answered is to abiding. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Here's the key. The key to getting what we want in prayer is to ask for what He wants. When we want what He wants, we get together. And if we are abiding in Him, and His words are abiding in us, we know what He wants. And He will want what's best for us, and we will want what glorifies Him. And we get together in that prayer, and we receive what we ask for. Yeah, I don't think this is a blank statement that says we can have anything we want. I think it's asking according to the will of God. It's abiding in Christ and knowing what Christ wants. What's going to bring glory to Him. And then our prayers are answered. So it's an empowered prayer life is an evidence, is a manifestation of abiding. A second thing is assurance. Assurance even of our salvation. In verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. How do we know we're in Christ? How do we know if we're a disciple of His? We are bearing fruit. You will enjoy a loving relationship with Christ and other people, verses 9 and 10. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. And then you will be filled with joy. The manifestations of fruit bearing is joy, verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Notice, this is not any joy, but it's Christ's joy, His joy. Joy that is flowing from a sap, like a vine, to a branch. And when we abide in Christ, we're not bitter, we're not discontent, we're not a complaining person, but rather we are abounding in joy. The abiding life is an abounding life. We abound in joy. Now, what's interesting is John chapter 15 has been a pivotal chapter in the life of many Christians. Many Christians have had their ministries, their lives changed because they've understood this concept of abiding. I'll give you a couple of examples here. Major Ian Thomas was a powerful British Bible teacher. The great theme of all his sermons was Christ in us, Christ who is our life. In some of his writings, Major Thomas shared how he came to appreciate this message. While working in university ministry as a young man, he nearly collapsed from spiritual exhaustion. He had labored for 7 years and with little to show for it. He was broken and ready to quit. But one November night in his room, he heard the Lord's voice. Not audible, but almost so. And he said, you see, for 7 years, with utmost sincerity, he'd been trying to live, God said, you have been trying to live for me, on my behalf, the life that I have been waiting for 7 years to live through you. That moment altered his life forever. And the insight contained in those words launched a lifetime of productivity for the Savior. And then this approach to Christianity with its full surrender and its spirit fullness and victorious life centers on the reality of the indwelling Christ, who longs to fashion his image within us and accomplish his designs through us. How long have you been a Christian? How long have you been serving, trying to serve Christ? Have you been doing it on your own? Or are you letting Christ live his life through you? It makes all the difference in the world. Probably the most famous story and the most famous person that really caught this truth was a man by the name of Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China. And while he was laboring in China, he nearly broke down under the strain of the work and the worry that came with it. But a friend wrote him a letter about resting and abiding in Christ. It became the basis for a book by Hudson Taylor, The Secret to the Christian Life, The Blessed Life. Pondering the note, though, Taylor's attention was drawn to the reality of the vine and the branches. And it was as though the blinders fell from his eyes. And he realized that a vine can never be productive through its own efforts. Only by abiding in Christ would he achieve true and lasting fruit. And after this discovery, Taylor testified his work was just as intense before, but the strain was gone. He was working with an unseen partner who was responsible for any and all lasting results. What he called it was the exchanged life. And he said, "It's not I anymore, but it's Christ." And as we abide in Christ, the Holy Spirit flows from us, flows through us and through us, bringing whatever God has for us in its proper season. The gospel writer Luke, who also wrote the book of Acts, referred to his previous book, the Gospel of Luke, which was dedicated to a man by the name of Theophilus. And here's what he said as he started Acts. "The former treatise," that's the book of Luke, "have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." The thing I want you to notice there is he wrote about what Jesus began to do. And then in the book of Acts, he writes what Jesus continued to do. And we got this theme all through the book of Acts of how Jesus, how the Holy Spirit worked through these believers. And I was amazed as I went through it, looking up the word through, to see how the number of times in Acts and the epistles that word is there. There's something to this. And we know the Holy Spirit was outpoured there on the day of Pentecost. And from that time on, these disciples, these apostles, were completely different people. Signs and wonders followed them because I believe that they learned the secret, the spiritual secret of abiding and letting Christ accomplish his word, his work through them. Acts 14:27, when they arrived, I'm going to have you read that word through when we come to it every time, all right? You're awake this morning? All right. "When they arrived and had assembled the church, they reported what God had done and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles." Acts 15:4, when they arrived in Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared what God had done. Acts 15, verse 12, "The entire assembly remained silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles." Acts 19:11, "God worked powerful miracles." There the word is by, but you could also say through. It's the same thing. So say through the hands of Paul. Acts 21:19. "He greeted them and recounted one by one what God had done among the Gentiles." How did they get such success in their ministry. It was God was doing things through them. Not only in the book of Acts, but we go to Romans chapter 15 and verse 18. For I will not dare to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. You know what Paul's saying here? He's saying, I'm not going to talk about anything. Really, and there's nothing to talk about. I couldn't talk about anything I had done. The only thing I'm going to talk about is what Christ has accomplished through me. And if God is going to accomplish anything, it is going to be through us. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. So we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading, we implore you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. This verse really stuck out to me this week. Because you realize that when you are praying, it is not you that is praying, but it is God pleading through you. That changes our prayer life. It's not me that's praying, it is God praying through me. That ought to make us want to pray. We know that if anything is going to be accomplished, it's going to be through prayer. So before it can be accomplished through us, it has to be accomplished through prayer. And it's God who wants to use you and me, use us as his vessel to pray through. Philippians 4:13, we know this verse. I can do all things Christ who strengthens me. 2 Timothy 4:17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that me, the preaching, might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. I think we can see from the scriptures this morning, you know, let every word be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. I don't know how many verses we looked at this morning here. There is something about abiding. There is something powerful about abiding. It is the secret to the Christian life. Abiding in Christ so that Christ can do the work through you. Two millenniums later, nothing has changed about God's core methodology. He has pre-planned and assigned your work. He knows the impact he wants to make. He knows the lives he wants to touch. He knows the good he wants to do. The truly astounding thing is this. Not only has God prepared our work in advance, he now intends to fill it himself through us by his Spirit as we abide in Christ. We don't journey through life alone, and we can't live the Christian life by ourselves. There are two of us. There are two of us. And whenever I remind myself of that, much of the stress and the strain of my life is lifted. It's not I, but it's Christ. It's not my strength, but it's his. It's not my glory that I seek. It's simply his. Dr. A.J. Gordon provided an illustration. While visiting the World's Fair in Chicago, Dr. Gordon saw a man in the distance dressed in colorful exotic robes. The man was busy pumping water. He appeared to be laboriously turning the crank of the pump and thereby creating a mighty flow of water. Gordon was impressed with the man's energy, his smooth motions, and his obvious physical conditioning. He was pumping a tremendous volume of water. Drawing closer, Gordon was surprised to discover that the man was actually made of wood. Instead of his turning the crank and making the flow of the water was actually turning the crank and making him go. And although we're not as impassive as blocks of wood, there is a lot of truth in that. If we go about our lives and our labors and our own energy, always trying to pump the water ourselves, always trying to work things up ourselves and produce the results, we are going to wear ourselves out with the desired accomplishments. How much better it is to let the water of the Word, let the water of the Spirit cause us to act, to let God do the actual work. How much better to remember the words of Jesus as he shouted by to passersby, shouted out to passersby one time during the Festival of Tabernacles in John 7, where Jesus said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they believe on him should receive." If you're weary and worn out, pull over at a rest stop. Pause long enough. Get a new vision. Get a double vision. Don't see just yourself anymore. Begin to see the Lord. Begin to see the Holy Spirit. Remember Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. It's not I, but Christ. Only, this thought has really struck me, only Christ can live the Christ-like life. How can I live a Christ-like life? Only Christ can live the successful Christian life. We can't do it by effort. We can't do it by industry. But we can let him live his life through us by means of the overflowing Spirit as we abide in Christ. Our job is simply to abide. I want to leave you with this thought. You are not alone. There are two of you. And the second person is doing the work. Abide in Christ and let his words abide in you. Have your heads bowed, your eyes closed this morning. I went a little over here this morning. Abide in Christ. That is the secret to the fruitful Christian life. It's nothing more than that. But how do you abide in him? You stay in his word. You stay in close proximity to the Lord. You do whatever you can to stay close to God. And then he will see to it that all of these other manifestations happen. Love to have our prayers answered. Love to have joy. Love to be fruitful and have that fruit remain. The secret is simple. It means to abide. But your part then is simply to abide, to stay in the Word, to stay close to God. And it's something that we can do. God is not asking us to do something that is impossible here. He's asking us to do something that is very possible. So would you make that commitment today? Lord, I want to abide in you. Help me to abide. Help me to stay close to you. And would there be fruit that would come from my life? More fruit than I've ever bore. And then much fruit. Lord, that there would be much fruit that comes from my life. And then why don't you go ahead and make that commitment this morning that in order for that to happen, you're going to stay in God's word. You're going to be in God's word. You're going to find some time to read God's word, to study God's word, to hide God's word in your heart, to meditate on his word. And let the word of God prune you. Father, today we thank you for this whole business of being able to abide in you. What a freeing lesson this is for us to learn. It's not I, but you. Not me, but Christ. And it's Christ only, always living in me. Thank you for letting us be a part of this process, for using us, for allowing us to hang your fruit upon. And I ask, Lord, that you would produce much fruit in these people's lives as they're learning to abide. And if there's anybody here today that needs to receive you as their personal Savior and establish that relationship with the vine and the branch, that they would do that. This we pray in Jesus' name. And Lord, we ask you to bless the food and the fellowship that just to follow now. Amen. So God bless you. You are dismissed. I'd like to meet real briefly at the back door with those on the nominating committee.